Someday you will come to the end of yourself. Someday you will come to the end of yourself. And now I'm not talking strictly about death, although death counts as coming to the end of yourself. But someday you and I are going to come to the end of what we can do. And I'm not just talking about spiritually, although that's included, definitely. But I'm talking about how you and I, if it hasn't happened already, we're going to run smack dab into a brick wall of limitations of what we can do. And we're going to reach a point when there is really, truly nothing else you can give or do. You and I are going to reach a point when we reach the end of ourselves. I think of C.N. Welch and Wendy Ingram when I tell you this. You may have seen the footage. It comes from 1997. C.N. Welch and Wendy Ingram, they were running the Ironman triathlon. And after a 140-mile race, C.N. is running toward the finish. They're two women. They're running towards the finish. Maybe a couple hundred yards left, and C.N. starts to falter and walk and start up again and jitter, start to kind of jog and then walk, and then she looks behind her with about 100 feet to go. She looks behind her and she sees Wendy Ingram gaining on her. We're at the finish line of the Ironman triathlon. So Wendy starts to gain on her. C.N. falls down, and C.N. starts to crawl. You're going to have to look at this on YouTube after the service, okay? C.N. falls down, and Wendy she's walking like a drunk person. She is just completely exhausted. She reaches where C.N. has fallen down and is crawling towards the finish line, and she tries to go by, but she falls. I mean, you cannot script this stuff. She falls right next to C.N. So Wendy and C.N. have fallen down, and they're crawling to the finish line. It's a race. They're crawling to the finish line. Wendy crawls faster than C.N., passes the finish line, and all of her people pick her up and carry away. And C.N. makes it to the finish line. And her people are look, she's passed the finish line. Let's pick her up. And she just puts her hand over, and that's it. And it's moving. It's inspiring. They're crawling towards the finish line. Wendy crawls past C.N. and gets fourth place. Fourth place. That doesn't even give you a bronze. Fourth place. Now that's inspiring. It's inspiring that they're surmounting all those odds. But what about this? What about not making it across the finish line? Or if you what about coming to the end of your physical resources and you have nothing left? Let's continue watching the footage in 1997, and CN and Wendy, they're just carried off by their people. So if you had asked them, you said, I need you to go another mile. I need you to do something. Maybe you could help maybe some of the other runners. Maybe you do another 140 miles right now. They would have nothing. They would give you nothing. They were at the end of themselves. They had no minerals left, no electrolytes left, no carbohydrates left, nothing left. Their muscles were torn beyond exhaustion. And someday, listen to this, someday you will lose precious control. In reality, you don't really control it now. You just think you do. But someday you will come to the realization that you have nothing to give. Someday you will come to the end of yourself. And it's a joke that you and I think that we hold our bodies. It's a joke that we think that we control and hold our lives and our circumstances, much less the lives of the other people around us. And the psalmist in Psalm 73, and it says, Psalm of Asaph, It's probably a psalm by David, and Asaph was a singer, the person who sung this, the head vocalist, if you will. And he writes about what happens when you finally lose control and you come to the end of yourself. You come to the limitations of man, and they're seen in raw clarity for the first time. And we read at the end of Psalm 73, verses 21 through 28. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near my God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let's pray. Father, by your word, exhaust any remnant that we think fully controls our lives. Father, by your word, assure us of your control, assure us of your power. By your word, be good to your people. May this happen. May your word be bold and strong and do good things in your name, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, for your glory and for the good of your creation, we pray. Amen. Let me give you a quick plug. Next week, Brian Bond will be here. He's the minister that was here before me. He can communicate the gospel in an incredible way. It'll be a great time. Definitely try to make it. After next week, I will begin a new series in Hosea. I've tried to slip in a bunch of psalms in between my series, so that's why this will be our last psalm that we cover. And this week that we look at, this section, this last part of Psalm 73, I know it's not the whole psalm, but over the past 4 weeks or so, I've used this section with a lot of people for encouragement, for ministry, for different purposes. And so I had never preached on it before, and I really wanted to understand it more deeply because I was using it for encouragement. Now, even though I'm going to highlight verses 21 through 28, I'm going to talk about the whole psalm because it's the only way you can understand these sections of Scripture is to know what happened in verses 1 through 20 as well. So don't worry. I will cover the context there. I put some propositions on page 7 in your bulletin that cover our text in paragraph form. I'll read those now. In contrast to the fairy tale accounts of mature Christians who do not struggle, the biblical description of a follower of Christ depicts a person who may oddly mirror your own experience. Haven't you followed your impulses like an animal? Haven't you acted ignorantly? And despite your fearful imaginations based on feeling and circumstance, your Savior, your God, your Redeemer is near you. In fact, He powerfully brings brutes and beastly people to Himself. And your ideas of controlling this tenacious saving process are on par with an ant believing that the movement of his legs spins the world. Verses 21 through 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Now, David opens up Psalm 73. So I'm talking about verses 1 now to 20. And he says that God is good to the pure in heart. David says that in verse 1. He says, God is good to the pure in heart. But then he makes an admission, my heart is filled with this horrible envy. And basically, he's crying out no fair. He has all this envy. He's looking at the wicked people around him. And the bad guys always seem to win. They seem to succeed. They eat well. They sleep well. They live well. And David's filled with envy. And he says, no fair. No fair. They mock God. All they have is leisure time, and they continue to get rich. And then in verse 17, David says this. He says, "It wasn't until I went to your sanctuary that it all made sense again. I regained my perspective in worship." That's what he says in verse 17. So we come to verses 21 through 28. This is our section this morning. And what David does is he retells what happens through verses 1 through 20. But this time, instead of tracking the wicked man, because he's talking about how all the wicked man succeeds, this time he tracks himself. And he puts his own heart under a microscope. And let me change metaphors here. Instead of a microscope, he takes a camera and he zooms in very tightly on David's own heart. And he looks at his envy. He looks at his doubt. And he says this: "I was bitter. I was low. I was doubtful." The word here is kind of the idea of fermentation. Like he was just filled with the ferment of anger and envy. It was just kind of growing inside of him. And he says, "I was brutish." Well, what does brutish mean? Brutish means strongly and grossly sensual. Brutish means strongly and grossly sensual. So David says, I've been brutish. I've followed my desire and I've knocked out whatever's in my way to just feel it, to sense it, to go through it, to experience. I've knocked it out. I've just satisfied nerve endings with no thought, with ignorance. And this is what he's saying. I too have done what the evil man has done. I too do what the evil man does. And because there are no apparent consequences for the evil man, why don't I just pursue sensationalism? Why don't I just pursue satisfying my nerve endings, my taste buds? Because there's no apparent consequences for the evil man. I was a beast. I followed animalistic impulses, David is saying. I didn't show self-control. I didn't show control at all. And David's admission is this: I am no different from the evil man. I am no different from the evil man. I'm guilty of the same things. The evil man and I are the same. Now listen to this. The application is here is that you and I have to identify with the person who is outside the church, the unbeliever, the pagan, the atheist, the hedonist. And you and I have to come to terms with the fact that we do the same sins. We do the same sins as the unbeliever. Now, this is what we do, though, is we do the same things, but we try to make them respectable. We just spin them differently. We just put Christian clothes on the sins. A sister of one of our Riverwood members was talking about the display of sin in her quote-unquote respectability. And she said this, it's a great line. She said, "I'm too vain to be overweight. I'm too vain to be overweight." Not this self-righteousness in that, oh, look, I have self-control. No. Calling it for what it is, I am vain. My heart is vain and in vanity and calling sin for what it is. Now, this church, and any church for that matter, will never ring true to an unbeliever. It'll never sound true and sound right if what? If they come in here and listen and you and I are not honest enough to say what? There's no difference between you and I except for God. There's no difference between you and I, unbeliever, except for God. And that's when we need something else. And that's when we need the wide-angle lens of redemption. We come to verses 23 and 24. Nevertheless, this is right after on the heels of being a brute and a beast. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, changing voices again to God. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. In the middle of acting like a beast and acting like every other evil man, God is with him. And it's not because David is acting appropriately. Get this. In the middle of your beastliness and your brutishness, God is near and God is your God. God being your God never changes. And it's not because he watched you perform. It's not because he saw your singing and dancing routine and decided to give you a standing ovation. Well done. You look holy. You look holy. No. It's not this. It's not this. In all my years of God, I've never seen someone with your piety today. In all my years, I'm so impressed with your piety. No, it's as a brute. It's as a beast. It's not this. God does not lay back and say, I am so amazed at your reflective sincerity and your stoic humility. It's not that God is saying, you have had such a good devotional week and you've stitched it together, this good devotional week, with double seams of abstinence. No. Listen. Nevertheless, with all the facts of sin clearly on the table, you're a brute, you're a beast, I'm near, I'm your God. I am continually with you. And the psalmist switches voices again and he pulls the camera back. If you've seen a wide angle lens camera, it pulls the camera back. It includes the whole landscape and he looks at the whole chronology of God's redemption. He looks at the whole timeline. He looks at the whole landscape of redemption and he says this. This is the perspective of God. He sees more than a day and he sees more than a lifetime. And this is a God's perspective. This is a godly perspective. The psalmist says, you hold, you guide, and you receive me at glory. You hold, you guide, and you receive me at glory. Holding a huge hand guarantees safety. And because you don't, when you hold a huge hand, you don't really hold the huge hand. The huge hand holds you. When I hold my daughter or son's hand, when we go across the street or go across the parking lot, the larger person is doing the holding. They can cooperate, and I'm still holding them. They can wiggle and scream and pitch a fit, and I'm still holding them. The larger hand always holds. The larger hand always holds. They can do whatever they will. They can cooperate or not cooperate, and Daddy's not going to let go. The psalmist says, you hold, you guide, and you receive. The Spirit guides. The Spirit guides all throughout our lifetime. He is at work in our sanctification. It is God at work in your sanctification and not you. God holds and he guides and he receives at death. From start to finish, God is holding and guiding and he's going to receive. Now, Romans 8:28. Let me back this up a little bit more. Here's a familiar verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, do we listen to verses 29 and following very often? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Listen to verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He predestines, he justifies, and he glorifies. He predestines, he justifies, and he glorifies. And there's no getting away from the complete action of God on our behalf. And David, or the psalmist, can't get away from it either. And he says, in his brutishness, in his ignorance, you're near, you hold me, you guide me, you receive me into glory. You hold me, you guide me, you receive me into glory. David sees the wider work of God. The wider work of God that is not contingent on his evil or his sin or his goodness even. He sees the wider work of God that goes beyond what? The evil of wicked men. Verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's almost as if the psalmist is saying this. All right, God, if you really do, if it's really the truth that you do accomplish all things and do all things in my behalf, then what else do I have besides you? What else do I have besides that? There's nothing else on earth that can do that. I've desired many things and they've not delivered. You've desired many things and they have never delivered for you. They've never guided you and held you, and they'll never glorify you. Fame. The psalmist, if this is David, he's experienced much fame. Fame never holds you and guides you temporarily, but fame even wanes before someone dies. David has enjoyed all kinds of wealth. He's tried all kinds of delicacies. He's worn all kinds of fabrics. He's seen all kinds of strange animals. He's seen the best of the best. He's had power and influence. He's seen the best architecture, the best houses, the best materials. He can marry and have any woman that he wants. This is King David. Kings dabbled in whatever the world could possibly come up to entertain them and to appeal to their senses. This is, if you're a king, that's what you do. Does corruption happen to a king after they become a king? No. They don't become corrupt. They're corrupt already. They just have the money and the power to attain everything that was already in their heart. And the psalmist is saying this, look, I know, this is experience talking. I know, I've tried everything on this earth. There's nothing on the earth that will hold you and guide you and receive you into glory. This is experience talking. This is someone who's lived. He can look back and say, oh, I've tried that. Nope, didn't satisfy. Didn't hold me, guide me, and receive me into glory. No, didn't do it. This is not a fancy little cute praise chorus. It was nothing I desire but you, O Lord. This is not a fancy little praise chorus designed to excite you into tricking yourself that you really do believe that. Oh, I guess I do desire nothing but you, O Lord. No. This is experience talking. He says nothing. There's nothing on this earth that can hold me, guide me, and receive me into glory. This is experience talking. And then he says this, my flesh and my heart fail. I come to the end of myself. And what holds me, what guides me, what receives me into glory? What's the resource? What will give me energy, life, and zest? What will fill me? What will give me electrolytes and carbohydrates and minerals? What will give me that when everything else has been burned away and burned off? What's going to fill when you are guilty and you are exhausted? And you are full of regret. Is it going to be your spiritual routines, your piety, your devotion, your sincerity, your cute little spiritual tricks to get you feeling close to God? What happens this after years and years and years? You've done all your spiritual techniques and you still can't hold back your sin. Wow. You still can't hold back your sin now, can you? After all these years, you've known God, and you still can't hold back your sin? What now? You have arrived at the end of yourself. What happens when I've tried every technique and my sin weighs on me and suffocates me? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Even in death, people are craving anything besides God. I was listening to a report on cryonics. It's where they suspend your body after death in a frozen state. Ted Williams is cryonically frozen. And they're cryonically frozen in anticipation for a day when scientists can restore them back to normal. So I was listening to this report on NPR, and it was about the first couple of people that were cryonically frozen. And the second woman to be cryonically frozen, she had her family attach a note to her wrist, and they included a picture on her wrist as well. And the picture showed her as a bright, beautiful 25-year-old girl, vivacious, just beautiful looking. And the note simply said, this is the way I want to be restored. This is the way I want to be restored. and she's cryonically suspended. At the end of myself, I don't want my restoration in the hands of man. At the end of myself, I do not want my restoration in the hands of man. And at the end of your spiritual effort, you do not want your restoration in the hands of yourself or any other man or woman. What is your portion? What is your strength? What will you point to? What will be the sum of all your hopes, all your desires? And it will be God. You're near God. You're holding God. You're guiding God. You're transforming God. You're transforming God to glory. Verses 27 through 28. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. In Psalm 73, verses 1 through 20. So the section before our section. It talks about the wicked man. It talks about the wicked man. And then in verse 21, we see that the psalmist is no different. He acts wickedly. He acts like a brute. He acts like a beast. So what gives? Where do we find security? How can we find security in that? When we're both guilty of the same things, when the wicked man is guilty of the same things that we are, where can we find security? And verse 27 answers it, and it says this. It says, those who are far from you will perish. They'll die. And it's not their sin. It's not their sin. It is their proximity to God. Now, I don't mean proximity. I don't mean, quote unquote, close, like American evangelicals define close to God. Because your run-of-the-mill evangelical will define, quote unquote, close to God as a spiritual feeling of intimacy. They'll even say that. They say, I feel really close to God. This week, I felt really close to God. I feel it. I just feel close to God. And the biblical understanding of close, quote unquote, close, and the proximity of God, listen to this, is originated from God. He's the one that comes near. He's the one that pursues. He's the one that comes near. He is the transcendent made what? Imminent. He defines proximity. He is the one that comes near. He selects whom he will be close to. And the contrast between the wicked unbeliever and the wicked believer is the favor of God. The favor of God. And the psalmist sees this and he says, God's nearness is good to me. So the psalmist says, God's nearness is good to me. I'm going to make it my security. I'm going to make it my stand, my last stand, my fortress. I'm going to make it my defense. I'm going to make it my protection. I'm going to make it everything that I run to for personal preservation. This is where I'm going to crawl to in exhaustion when the electrolytes are out and the carbohydrates are gone. This is what I'm going to crawl to because I know that his nearness is my good. Listen to this. The nearness of my God, the nearness of your God is my good. The nearness of my God is my good. The nearness of my God is my good. Now, it is not this. The goodness of me brings me near to God. That is a lie. The goodness of me brings me near to God. That is a lie. Listen to this. The nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God to me is my good. Let's pray. Father, we trust in your providence. We trust in your sovereignty. We trust that you are the one that will make wicked unbelievers believers. And we trust that you are the one who will make wicked believers transformed by your holding, by your guiding, and by your receiving into glory. Father, assure us of that this morning, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.